We are going to be reading Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. I like this spotlight. I don't need my glasses to read this small wording, so we're good. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, we sang that song a moment ago, this world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord, which is so true, right? That this world does not have much to offer in the way of satisfaction, especially in light of who God is and what he has done for us. And so I wanted to read another scripture to you before we get going in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, because I wanted to let you know that here in a few weeks, about the third Sunday in August, we're going to be stopping the book of Matthew for a little bit, and we're planning to pick up a six-week series called He Restores My Soul. And I just feel like this is a timely thing for us, because we're in a point in the life of our church and in the life of our city, and you might even say the country or the world, where lots of people are feeling it. Like, just a lot of people have been through what they would describe as some pretty traumatic experiences over the last couple of years, and a lot of people just feel like they're just kind of barely hanging on, and that all it would really take is kind of one big life event to really knock them out of things and to really put them down and on their back. And you might be here this morning going, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm already on my back. I already feel knocked out. And a lot of times, the way that those symptoms show up in our lives can really be through our bodies, through our physical bodies, that we just feel worn out and tired and feel like you need a nap all the time and like you're not getting a good enough sleep. Or it might come out mentally, right, in our minds, where our minds just go to bad places and are thinking bad thoughts or having anxiety. But a lot of times, those symptoms are really coming from a deeper place, the place of our soul. And a lot of times, as God's people, even we can allow our souls to get depleted, to get down to a place where we don't have any reserves left and we're just have no shock absorbers. And so you might find yourself in a place where you're just feeling quickly angered. Anybody feeling quickly angered these days? And you're going, you fly off the handle a little bit and you're like, what in the world? Where did that just come from? Especially even over a minor thing. And you're like, man, the old me, maybe when I had more batteries and more energy and was walking with the Spirit more, wouldn't have handled that situation in that way. And yet now in this moment, I just feel like I got nothing to give. And like a lot of people are saying that I just feel emotionally numb, like I just have no love to offer. And so we don't want to allow ourselves to live in that place. Instead, we want to come to a place where we walk with our shepherd and we allow him to restore our souls. And so I'm going to read Psalm 23 for us. And this is a chapter in the Psalms that I want to encourage us to memorize together over the next couple of months. You may already know it. You probably already can kind of mumble along a little bit, pick up a few sentences here and there. So if you can, read out loud with me, or if you're already there and you've turned there in your copy of the scriptures, feel free to let's read out loud together. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The only way to have our souls restored is going to sound really simple. It's going to be to be in the presence of God and to allow His presence to fill us up with Him. And I know that sounds like a super simplistic answer, but to come into the presence of the living God may be a simple thing, but it's an amazing, powerful thing. Because you and I are made in His image, and the place that we get our very life is from Him. And so we need to do a better job as His people, learning to stop, be still, know that I am God, sit in His presence. And so I wanted to let you know about this ahead of time so that you can go ahead now and start to begin to wade into those waters and push into those things and practice those things so that it's not just kind of cold turkey for you, and that you could say, let me learn how to push away the things of this world that I'm trying to get life from that are just leaving me cold and empty. And instead, let me fall in love again with sitting in the presence of the Lord for long stretches of time, for going for long walks with Jesus in the woods or by the lake or on a mountain or wherever you need to be, in your living room, right? Down by your bedside, wherever it may be, God can meet you there and fill you back up. So no matter how you're feeling now, like you're wanting to quit and throw in the towel, just know that God is there to restore your soul and bring you back to the person that He wants you to be. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us now. Lord Jesus, thank You so much that You offer this abundant life, Lord, that if we abide in You, Lord, that You fill us up with You and You produce good fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we as Your people would have a passion, Lord, for seeking after You and knowing that if we do that and we seek You with all our hearts, Lord, that You'll meet us there and You'll fill us up with good stuff. You'll restore our souls by still waters. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Beware of false prophets. That is the message for today. Maybe not the message that you were thinking. Boy, I hope Pastor John talks about false prophets today. But we are a church that likes to just walk through the scriptures verse by verse and see what Jesus has to say to us. And so that's where we arrive today. What is a false prophet? That's a great question. They come in various shapes and sizes, right? And so you've probably encountered some folks that have been a little squirrely, a little bit crazy. We've had folks show up here, right here in this building, that have just been kind of off the radar. A while back, a few years back, we had a self-proclaimed pastor that started showing up here on Sunday mornings, and her name was Pastor Lisa, and she started going around telling people, hey, my name's Pastor Lisa, and all the new people that were showing up thought, oh, she must be on staff here. This is Pastor Lisa. But of course, she was not, and so she would pull people aside, and this was a few years back, and there was more folks, and I would notice this lady in the back talking, but she was always avoiding me. Like, she wouldn't talk to me. She was pulling people, and it always seemed to be like the new people that were showing up to church. And so come to find out, they started calling me going, hey, this lady, she was saying that your church is teaching wrong and that you're doing these weird things and that if you don't marry together the Old Testament law and keep that and all its intricacies plus Jesus, then you're not really preaching the right thing. And so she just started doing these things. And every Sunday I would try to catch up to her. And she was like a sneaky wolf, right? She would kind of slip out and sneak away. And then one Sunday, finally, on the third or fourth time that she did this, I was really intentional and caught her, you know, face to face. And praise the Lord, most people had left the building at that point. And I was like, hey, have a seat. I need to talk to you. And then I was just able to confront her and say, hey, I've been told by this person and this person and this person that you're saying these things. And I just wanted to let you know today that that's not going to happen here anymore. that's coming to an end. And she's like, oh, don't worry, because the Lord has released me from this place. Because I feel like my ministry is to go around from church to church and tell them what they're doing wrong. And I was like, well, praise the Lord for the next. I can give you a list of pastors you need to go visit. My buddies would appreciate that. And so that kind of a false prophet or false teacher can be a nuisance. But then there are other false teachers and prophets that you may have heard of that have more serious consequences attached to them. You might have heard of Jim Jones, who was a very charismatic pastor teacher back in the mid-1950s all the way to the mid-1970s. And so for 20-some-odd years, in a very charismatic and engaging kind of way, he got lots of people to follow him and turned his ministry basically into a cult. And so he had thousands of people following him, even politicians. And these weren't just like simple folks who didn't know what they were doing. These were like legit, hardcore, white-collar, well-educated folks who should have known better, but they got caught up. And then after that, he gives us four warnings. He closes out the Sermon on the Mount with four warnings. Last week, we picked up one, and we said that, well, Jesus says that, hey, guess what? The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And so here's a warning about taking the easy way and taking the broad gate, even though it seems appealing and easy, and most people want to go down that path. Don't go down that path. That was his warning. And today we get to warning number two, which is this: beware of false prophets. In fact, that's the title of our message today. Take some notes. The title, beware of false prophets. And so that's where we are at. Thank you, Rick, for reading for us this morning. So we want to answer some questions today, right? Like, what or who are these false prophets that Jesus is talking about? How can we recognize them? And then what is the outcome of their ministry? So point number one is this, a warning about wolves. Verse 15 says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets. So how would this hit the people that Jesus is talking to here on that hillside as he's giving this Sermon on the Mount? They would know exactly what he's talking about in regards to prophets, right? Because these are Jewish people. These are Hebrew people. And they had received the word of the Lord in their history and in their past from people who were prophets. In fact, that is what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of another. So biblically speaking, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. It's not a role or a position to take lightly, speaking on behalf of God. Therefore, a false prophet is what? A false prophet is someone who claims to speak on behalf of God, but indeed they do not. So that's what a false prophet is. Now, if you go to the prophets in the Old Testament and you read those, you'll recognize that a small amount of the material in the prophetic books in the Old Testament is predicting future events. So sometimes when you think about prophecy or prophets in the Old Testament, you're like, oh yeah, it's all predicting the future. Well, that's really a small amount of what that material is. If you go back and you read the Old Testament prophetic books, most of it is actually not that. Most of it is actually preaching, right? It's preaching to God's people. It's calling them to repentance, and it's giving them a warning about what will happen if they don't do what God is telling them to do. And so that's what prophets were like in the Old Testament. And during that time that God was speaking to these prophets and these prophets were speaking to his people, the scriptures were basically being written, right? So God is speaking to his people, and it's just a special time. There was a greater measure of authority that was given to these guys, and God was inspiring things to be written down. And so these were authoritative and divinely inspired things that were written down so that we could have the Word of God in our hands today. You and I, as we try to hear from the Lord ourselves and as we walk with him, hear from him in a different way, and you and I need to be careful as a people, and this is just kind of a bonus material today, that as we meet with the Lord, his Spirit ministers to us, and we try to hear his voice, we don't go around. And we're careful not to go around and say, hey, guess what? God told me, something for you. Because you and I are fallible people. We sometimes can hear things wrong. We mess things up. And there have been times where you may feel like God has really impressed something upon you and you feel like you need to share that with somebody. And I would just encourage us as a church to be a church that is truly walking with the Lord and walking with the Spirit and knowing the shepherd's voice. And cautiously sharing those things when he prompts us to do those things in a way that's careful and cautious and not saying, "Thus saith the Lord," as if this is the word of God and you could tack it onto the back of your Bible and it's just as authoritative as anything else in scriptures. We've seen prophets like that too, right? Where every once in a while you'll hear something on the news or see something in a magazine where somebody else, again, is predicting when Jesus is going to come back, right? God told me, God didn't tell me this, but they say, God told me that he's coming back on such and such a date. And then there's the big ruckus, and everybody gets worked up, and they're like, oh my goodness, pack your bags, get ready. And then, of course, it doesn't happen, because the Bible says that nobody knows. No human being knows when the time is. And so we understand that that person is a false prophet, and they're a false teacher. You with me? All right. Thank you, sir. So what about false prophets in the New Testament? Yeah, we got some, right? And so 2 Peter verse 2 says this, "But false prophets arose among the people," get this, "just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." So what Peter is saying here is that there were false prophets in the old days, and they deceived people, and they told people what the people wanted to hear. And you, in the same way, synonymously with the prophets, he says, you will have false teachers arise among you. And so I simply say that today because I want you to get a grasp of this, is that I think it's fair to say that as we approach this, that we could say, beware of false prophets and false teachers. Because not many people are going around today going, hey, I'm a prophet. But lots of people are going around saying, hey, I'm a teacher, or they're taking on that teaching role. And so as a church, we can say those things are close enough that it's at least fair, I think, within bounds to say that as we're saying beware of false prophets, we're also saying beware of false teachers who would lead people astray. And we know that false teachers and prophets are a reality, right? Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be warning us against them. And so in this day and age that we live in, it can, you know, you might say, well, everybody has a right to their own opinion, right? But that doesn't mean that every opinion is right. And so that might not seem politically correct these days, but we don't get our truth from our own mind. We don't get to make up what we want to be true. Somebody told me a few weeks ago, you know, this culture that we're living in is kind of like everybody has the light of their own truth, and it's a lantern that they put on the front of their own boat, and they just follow that lantern. Used to, people would look at the North Star, right, to get guidance for where to go, but now we live in a day and time where people are just deciding their own truth, and they're just wandering around the ocean aimlessly because they're just making up truth as they go along. And so there is such a thing as false prophets, for sure. And then he goes on to say this, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So this warning about wolves is that they are sneaky, right? They come to us in sheep's clothing. Most people don't put out a shingle or a sign or wear a t-shirt going, false prophet, hey, are you looking for a false prophet? I'm your guy. Because most people that aren't even that smart would go, eh, something doesn't seem right about that. Yeah, the word false, right? And so false teachers, false prophets are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're pretenders. They're faking. They want to look like and present like a sheep, like they're part of the flock. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And so this isn't something that was new in Jesus' day and age at the time that he's given this sermon. Ezekiel chapter 22 says this. And her prophets, that's the prophet of Israel, have smeared or painted whitewash for the people, seeing false visions and divining lines for them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God has not spoken. Not a new thing in the Old Testament. Not a new thing in the early church. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 25. The apostle Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus, and he's talking to them on this beach, and he's telling them that this is the last time you're going to see me, because I'm going away from here, and the Spirit has confirmed in me that I'm never going to see your faces again. But because of that, I want to tell you something, and I want to warn you about something. Just like Jesus warned his disciples at the end of his ministry, I'm warning you at the end of my ministry to watch out. And what does he warn them for? Starting in verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. It's funny that most of the time when you read false prophet or false teacher in the New Testament, the kingdom is just within a verse or two of that. And so, I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom. None of you will see my face again. 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? Why is this right teacher innocent of the blood of all? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So a good teacher will make sure that he's trying to declare to you the whole counsel of God, right? That he's trying to give you the full, whole counsel and not just one little sliver that you can twist and turn and make it say what you want it to say. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, elders, leaders, shepherds of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which is a primary role of a shepherd and an elder, which he obtained with his own blood. Why? I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. There's the language of Matthew 7. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be aware, be discerning, pay attention to the flock, because wolves are real and they're wanting to sneak in, and at first they can look just like everybody else. So you need to be on guard and have an ear out to pay attention to what they're teaching and also to how they're living. But not only then in the early church, but Jesus talking about the end times in Matthew chapter 24 says this about the end times, which of course we are closer to than ever before. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. That's going to happen. I mean, so you and I need to be paying attention, right, for false prophets and being aware and being discerning. But you're not going to stop it all. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, there it is again, the kingdom closely related to false prophets and the need for true teaching, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is, number one, our warning about wolves, that this is a real thing, and I know for some, it can be easy to go, we're blowing this thing out of proportion, and I just like to, you know, keep my head in the sand and not think about these things, and hopefully everything's going to work out okay. And Jesus is just giving a warning that there are people that would like to deceive you, and the beauty of deception is that you don't know that you're being deceived, and that's why the need for discernment is so high. So there is our warning about wolves. Then number two, a test for the tree, right? The tree is a metaphor for a person. And so Jesus is giving this test for the tree, or answering the question, how can we recognize these false prophets? And he gives us the answer. The answer is by their fruit. Let's read verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Don't you love Jesus' teaching? I mean, sometimes when someone teaches a really simple message, people go, oh, I wish that was deeper. You know, I wish I would have been really. Jesus' teaching is just like, bam, It's just by their fruits. These people live from the land, right? They live close to the land. They're planting, they're cultivating, they're harvesting. They get this really simple metaphor that Jesus is giving. You will recognize these false prophets by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Rhetorical question. Can anybody answer that for me? No. Or figs from I've never got a fig from a thistle. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. So basically, he gives us 2.5 illustrations here, right? One is just saying that you don't switch what grows on a plant. So you can't get grapes from a thorn bush. That just doesn't happen. So that's one illustration is, it's just that just doesn't happen. You can't switch that. And then the other illustration is that healthy trees produce good fruit, diseased trees produce bad fruit. And the half is just that he says it backwards, right? He just says it a different way, that healthy trees produce good stuff to eat. And if a tree is unhealthy on the inside, what comes on the outside, it's going to be unhealthy as well. So basically saying that the kind of fruit that is produced is consistent with someone's basic inner essence, character, who they truly are. So what kind of fruits do false prophets put out? And how can we tell and recognize who these false prophets are? I'm glad you asked. I would say two main ways that you can discern false prophets or false teachers. One is you could tell it by their diseased thinking or their bad doctrine, their teaching. And the other way is by their bad living, right? And so it's not always just one or the other. It's usually one or the other, sometimes both at the same time. And then I think you could break that down another level to say that even within those two camps of someone's teaching bad doctrine or they're living a bad lifestyle, that there's also a tone to these false teachers that could either be more wrapped up with loose living, and the other one that's more wrapped up with legalism. And I think both are pretty dangerous. So let's talk about the fruit of bad teaching. So you can tell them by their fruit and their bad teaching. So I think one good thing for us to do is just turn back into the Sermon on the Mount and see what the Master is teaching and recognize that false teachers teach the opposite of what Jesus teaches. And so one bad teacher or prophet that we should be aware of is the health and wealth gospel teacher, right? This is the feel-good side of things. The feel-good health and wealth teacher. What does Jesus say about that? He says this in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. He opened his mouth and taught these people on the hillside, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." He continues to go on and closes out saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What am I getting to here with us right now? It's just this, is that pay attention for bad doctrine. Here's a good example of somebody who's teaching a health and wealth gospel. That is a gospel that says that if you decide to follow Jesus and he forgives your sin, you give your life to him, and you're adopted into his family, that your life all of a sudden will be perfect. Everything will be better. Your life will be good. You'll get more money. Your crops will grow. It's talking to these people like you're going to be wealthy and nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're not going to have any diseases and you won't be persecuted. That's not what Jesus teaches. So the beauty of holistic teaching, the beauty of teaching the whole counsel of God, is that we realize that we live in a fallen world, and is our life better when we follow Jesus? 100%. But not maybe the way that we were hoping or thinking that it might be. Will we still have problems financially? Absolutely. Will we get sick? 100%. Will we still die? You better believe it. If Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to die. You might follow Jesus and love Jesus, but go ahead and get comfortable with the fact that just like every other human being, you're going to die, and don't you let any false teacher tell you otherwise, that you're going to be able to defeat every sickness that ever comes your way, because that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. That's just not true. The real answer is this, is that in spite of the hardships of this world, Jesus has overcome the world. And so we have Christ, and we can have peace in our souls and be restored even in the midst of that. And so that's one example of a bad teaching, is the health and wealth gospel versus the truly blessed beatitudes of Jesus. What's another example? Another example is this, is loose living versus the righteousness that's greater than that of the Pharisees. What do I mean by that? There's some false teachers out there that'll tell you this, is that if you've come to know Christ, then you're just covered in grace and you could just do whatever you want. In fact, that's a heresy that we see in the New Testament, right? It's like, hey, I'm saved. Now I can live like the devil, right? And the truth of the matter is that that's just simply not true. And so that sounds good and it's appealing, right? And it can gain a mass audience to say, hey, man, this guy is teaching that Jesus loves me and that I could just basically live my life however I want and everything's good. That is a really tempting thing to want to believe. That's why educated people that should know better are going into these false teachings, because they want to believe that. But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says that, I tell you this, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has some simple but really straightforward in-your-face kind of teaching. So the truth is this, is that can you live however you want and still claim to be a child of God? No. The truth is this, is that your righteousness has to be even greater than that of the Pharisees. The beauty, though, and that's why you need the whole counsel of God, is what he's not saying is get super legalistic and check all the boxes and get everything figured out and you'll work your way into heaven. He jumps right over that and it goes right on to the gospel of grace and says you can't be righteous unless God makes you righteous. And then you live out of that deep well of righteousness that God has placed inside of you, and you enjoy living a righteous life. And so that is another example. Another example, man, we're going to be here all day. I love it. Another example of a false teaching is this, is indignant, defensive Christian living versus Jesus' teaching of love your enemies kind of an attitude. What do I mean by this? Well, there's some false teaching out there that's really blended in with the politics of our day that says that you as a Christian, you got your rights and you got to fight for your right to party, right? You got to fight for your right to hold on to what you've earned, to what you deserve based on the country that you live in. And that if anybody tries to take it from you, they're going to have to pry it from your cold, dead fingers, because you got a flag in one hand and a Bible in the other hand, and nobody better mess with my stuff. And these aren't always Christian teachers or even pastors. Sometimes they're just political pundits on YouTube that people are following and being discipled by, and they don't think they're being discipled, but they truly are. And so, unfortunately, it's easy for a Christian these days, on the left or on the right, to have a religion that's more about the politics of the day than it is about Jesus. And so we don't want to be those people that are angry and indignant and and say, and I've got Jesus. Instead, we want to be a people that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That sounds really familiar. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hey, well, Pastor, that's not going to draw very many people, right? Not many people want to hear the fact that I'm supposed to love the people that hate me and persecute me. But this is the teaching of Jesus, the true shepherd, the true prophet. And so anybody that teaches different than that is a false teacher. So that is the feel-good prophet that just basically says what comes natural, do it. Are you guys keeping up here? Y'all with me? So then there is the legalistic false prophet. And this false prophet might actually look holier than the other prophet, right? And this is all still in the vein of just bad teaching. So the legalistic false teacher might say something like this, or do something like this. They might be prone to blowing their own horn and drawing attention to how good they are and looking down their noses at other people that don't live the same way that they do. And that might just kind of come across in their arrogant teaching and preaching, where they frown upon everything in the culture and every sinful person in the culture as if they've always been a Christian and always had it together and have always been just self-righteous and holy. And so that's more of a tone than it is necessarily words, but Jesus teaches against that, and he says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say that in regards to prayer and in regards to fasting, that if you do those things in order to get a reward from people, to be appreciated by people, then boom, you got your reward. But there's not going to be any spiritual treasure that you're going to receive from that because you did it for the wrong reason. So if there's a false teacher who's proclaiming this kind of legalistic sense of, hey, I've been saved by Jesus, brother, and I'm keeping myself because I have decided to live a self-righteous life, and I've decided not to do this and not to do this and not to do this, and therefore I'm better than you. That's false teaching that lacks grace. What else? Praying and fasting to be seen by others versus practicing your righteousness before God. What else? And legalism, judging the speck in someone else's eye versus seeing the log in your own eye. This is all straight out of what Jesus has just taught them. And I think the warning that he's given them is to protect that section of teaching that he's given them, because he knows false prophets will come and teach the exact opposite of what he has done. So let me also say this. I don't think, and I don't want to encourage you to do this, to go on a witch hunt. We don't want to be a church or a people or a person, and some people are more inclined to do this than others, where they feel like their calling in life is just to find every false teacher in the world, whether they be on TV or on the radio or on YouTube or wherever they might be, that they spend their entire lifetime in their mom's basement watching these things and trying to cipher out every single word that could possibly come across and go, aha, I think I might have found something in this guy. And basically what that can do is steal the joy out of your relationship with Jesus, because instead of coming to hear and receive what somebody might have for you and what God might want to place in your heart that day, you might be instead listening ungraciously and just waiting for a slip-up or a mess-up, so much so that you can't pay attention. I used to have a really good friend named Josh, and he had the unfortunate gift of having perfect pitch. I really don't know what that is, but he said he hears everything in music perfectly, which was a curse, because he couldn't sit there and just enjoy a worship service and let it be a joyful noise unto the Lord, because he heard every single slip up and it drove him crazy. And I'm like, brother, I love you, but I'm so glad I ain't got that. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And so I'm glad when I don't realize any mess ups have happened, because I can just praise Jesus and not worry about it. Some people get like that doctrinally, where they're waiting for just the tiniest itsy bitsy slip up. It's not even a false teacher. It's just a gotcha moment. And then they're waiting to like nail that person to the wall later. And that's not good for your soul. That's not a good place for you to live. And so watch out for that. But the test is not just for bad teaching, but it's also for bad living, right? And so we got these feel-good prophets or these legalistic false prophets. And so what does it look like for bad living for a false prophet? Glad you asked. Number one, they do it for financial gain, right? They're preaching and teaching maybe the health and wealth gospel, but they're also, as ravenous wolves who are dressed up as sheep, are doing it for their own financial gain. That is, a false teacher is somebody who might actually be teaching the right things for the wrong reasons. And we all have can easily find plenty of examples of this, of ministers who have enriched themselves by fleecing God's people and giving themselves a super wealthy, luxurious lifestyle, and then dipping out and having a moral failure after they've got accumulated all this money. And the Bible calls that person a hireling and not somebody who actually cares for the flock. What else? Somebody who's known for loose living. So sorry for all these examples, but I just felt obligated to kind of give you plenty of them so that you'll know what to watch out for. There's plenty of folks that call themselves pastors these days who are known for womanizing, who are known for living a crazy lifestyle, and then getting up and being super charismatic on a Sunday morning. And a lot of times the folks that are sitting in the congregation, they're okay with it. They're willing to overlook a loose lifestyle that's not pleasing to the Lord because they get really pumped up and encouraged by a feel-good message. And then they can leave there and go, well, you know, he's a little crazy. He's cheating on his wife, but you know, maybe that's just a rumor. Maybe I'll just overlook that. And so even here recently in the last couple of months, there's been some really high-profile pastors from around the world who have been busted for those things. And those false teachers are doing a great damage. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. But they're doing a great damage to the message of the gospel and to people and to the church, the body of Christ, by living this way as false teachers. There's also false teachers who are more legalistic, and they're known for attacking other people all the time. Maybe their ministry is just built on tearing other people down. Maybe they're known for hypocrisy and just wanting to be seen as holy and righteous, but behind the scenes, their staff just kind of knows them as angry and controlling and for judging everybody else. And so this legalistic lifestyle is not pleasing to the Lord, and it's not doing the church any good. So what are the fruits of somebody who is not a false teacher, but someone who's trying their best to follow the Lord and shepherd a flock? And that doesn't just mean the person that's standing up here giving the word on a Sunday morning. It could also mean those of us who are helping to lead and shepherd a community group. It also means those of us who God has been drawing to this place to be a part of where we are heading in the future toward micro churches here at Belmont, and knowing that God can use anybody and train you up and build you up to help shepherd and lead a group of people. And when you do that, you need to make sure that you are doing that as someone who loves Jesus and loves these people and are not doing these things for your own gain and not to take advantage or to get a reputation. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach," that's the right living, "the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," that's the right teaching, "not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" So there's this balance here between right teaching and right living, and most of it is actually more character-based and not just, he's got to be a fantastic teacher. Because you could be a fantastic person who could get up front and mesmerize people and then at the same time have a lifestyle that has nothing to do with pleasing God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." This is Paul talking to Timothy as he's heading out the door, as he's wrapping up his life and his ministry. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So he's given Timothy this warning that what you're going to see is this, is that you're going to see people in your own congregation, in your own church, that are going to wander away to a place where they can get stimulating teachers that are itching their ears, right, that are comforting them and giving them false teaching. And that's something that's easy for any of us to gravitate toward. It's harder to go, hey, I'm going to put this meal down in front of you. Let's take it over to food for a second, right? I mean, how many of you would rather sit down today for lunch and have a hot Italian sausage with a side of French fries or maybe a small chicken breast and some Brussels sprouts? Option one, thank you for your honesty, sir. Going for two over here. Got a more spiritual person right here. Thank you, Bree. The same is true when it comes to teaching, is that we might know in our mind what's healthy and solid, and yet at the same time want to look at that menu and go, yeah, I know that's good, but this one time I just really want to put down that hot brat. And that's just not what we need on a regular basis. So, I got too many pages of notes here this morning. So we got, well, let me say this from Galatians, is that it's more easy and recognizable to talk about false teachers who are denying the sinfulness of mankind, denying Jesus' death on the cross, denying our need for a Savior and a God that loves us and cares about us and yet doesn't allow us to do whatever we want. That's a true God that loves you and cares about you and desires a relationship with you. He is a good father. And it's easy to recognize a false teacher who denies those things or even just completely avoids those things for fear of upsetting anyone. What's more tricky is a more legalistic pastor or teacher who might come across in a way that might seem more biblical, but is actually works-based salvation. And we want to guard ourselves against that as well. Because I tell you this, Jesus didn't die on a cross so that you could work your way into heaven. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that you could be enslaved with a yoke of slavery and have a lifestyle that's debilitating and always wondering if you're able to please God and live up to his standards. And Paul was ticked when he wrote the book of Galatians. Because he preached the gospel of grace to these people and he raised this church up. And then wolves came in and they started teaching this gospel of legalism where they had to have Jesus plus works. And he writes this letter and he just torches them, right? And he's like, what the world are you doing? Why have you turned away to another gospel? Not just, why have you changed the gospel a little bit? No, he goes, why have you turned away to a completely different gospel, which is no gospel at all? Which is the gospel of your good works trying to save you. That will not save you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Do not go to the left or to the right. Do not get sucked into a Christian lifestyle of legalism where you're counting on your good works to impress God and make him love you more, because it will not work and it will leave you dry and damaged and broken and feeling like a failure, which you will be. But when you rely on the grace of God because he loves you and cares for you and gave his son for you and has filled you with his Spirit so that you could actually live the Christian life empowered and victorious and with joy in spite of your circumstances, that is the Christian life that he wants for you. Then he closes out this with consequences for the counterfeit. What is the outcome of these people's ministry? Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So it doesn't end well for people who believe these false teachers, and it doesn't end well for these false teachers as well. And so why does Jesus judge them so strictly? Because they hurt people, they mess up people's eternities, and they mess up and they hurt the flock of God, the church of God. And so Jesus says that every tree, and he's talking about prophets here specifically, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so basically the end of these folks is destruction. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Why? Because we're influencing people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So throughout Matthew, fire is a reference to hell. And so Jesus is saying that false prophets in the end, their end is destruction. And so they've been believing the wrong thing, teaching the wrong thing, living the wrong thing. Both for them and for any person on this planet that doesn't believe the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is, and that doesn't bow the knee to him and allow him to be Lord of their life, their end and their judgment is the same. But the good news is God loves us, cares about us. He wants us to be disciples who are loving him, following him, and being discerning about what we listen to, about what we read, about what music we're allowing to affect us, about every aspect of our lives and how we're being discipled, to be discerning people who are not allowing the wolf in sheep's clothing to gobble us up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for a tough lesson sometimes, to say that even we as your people need to be aware that we are susceptible. And just when we think we're not, Lord, that's probably when we are at our weakest. So I do pray that you would make us a gentle and loving flock who is wise as serpents, Lord, who pays attention, who guards each other, who guards against false teaching and bad living. Instead, Lord, let us be a people who are joyful and living by grace. And Lord, I pray that we would never veer away from that gospel of grace, but that it would enrich us day by day. And Lord, for one here this morning that may not know you and maybe has never bowed their knee to you and confessed their sin to you and their need for a Savior, their need for your love in their life, Lord, I do pray that today would be that day where they would just call out and say, "Jesus, save me." Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you this morning, just real quick, if you would say, "Hey, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need God in my life. I need my sins forgiven, and I need a brand new start with Jesus." Would you do me a favor and just look up at me, make eye contact with me so I'll know that that's you? If I don't see you, you could just slip your hand up right where you are. Anybody at all? Right there. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? "I need Jesus today." Lord, thank you that you're still working in people's lives. And we love you, we bless you, and we give this time back over to you. In Christ's name, amen.